One thing I want to do before we get started, tomorrow is officially the observance of Veterans Day. And so I would like, if there are any veterans in our midst, to stand so that we can honor you today and thank you for your service in keeping this country free to do what it is we're doing this morning, to worship God the way we believe we should. So if there are any veterans who can stand, I know there's got to be one. John, where did John go? I know he's a veteran. Oh, yes, he's counting the money. Okay. Well, if you see John, give him a big hug and thank him. This morning, I want to take us back. I want to take us back to the mid-18th century, say 1730, maybe 1740. And I want you to imagine that you and I, just you and me, are walking the cobblestone streets of Philadelphia. This is before America's independence from the English throne. But there was commerce, there were churches, there were hospitals, basically everything that we enjoy today with the exception of one thing, which we're going to get to a little bit later. And so you and I are walking along the cobblestone streets. We can hear the clip-clop of horses' hooves. We can smell the smoke from small fires ignited by people trying to roast peanuts for sale. It's a cold autumn day, late afternoon, in fact. People are lighting candles inside their storefronts, inside their homes. We know that the sun is getting ready to set in the west. We continue to walk and talk, peering into shop windows, talking about Christmas, which is right around the corner. And with the sun setting, we only wish that there was enough light on the streets to continue to walk and talk along the cobblestone way of Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a cosmopolitan city. It's the home to the first American, Benjamin Franklin. He's an artist, he's an author, he's an inventor, a statesman, a scholar. And it wasn't too long before our walk that he tried to convince the leaders of the city of Philadelphia that they should begin lighting the streets of Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love, after all, had begun to experience some crime after dark. And as we were finding out, it isn't all that easy to navigate the narrow cobblestone streets with less and less light. It's dangerous. And men like Ben Franklin, prophetic in a sense, knew that things would only get worse in Philadelphia if the streets weren't properly lit and the city continued to grow. Had we been at the town meeting, we would have stood up in favor of Franklin's suggestion to light the streets. Because what we need most right here as we walk along the cobblestone streets is more light. We need to see more clearly. And that's what light is all about. This morning, we look back on our walk in Philadelphia, and what we needed to do is to see more clearly. Dare I say that the world today needs to see more clearly? And yet, day after day, it seems that the darkness of this world makes the things around us more and more dim. The darkness of the world makes it difficult for us to navigate our way through life, like navigating our way through the cobblestone streets of Philadelphia. And it's dangerous, to say the least. Some of you don't turn on the news anymore because it's just more bad news, right? The truth is, we don't have to travel to the Middle East or to large cities because the darkness has made its way into our own homes. It's made its way into our schools, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods. And just the casual observer would say that darkness seems to be prevailing. The darkness seems to be winning. And what we need is to see more clearly. In our passage this morning, Paul deals with the fourth aspect of learning how to walk. Paul's already said that if we were to walk as Christ intends his body to walk, we need to walk in unity. We need to walk as one. We need to walk in holiness. We need to walk in love. And now Paul is saying we must walk in the light of Christ. Not only must we flee from the darkness, but we must be agents of pushing back the darkness so that it no longer prevails, and so that light can fill the world so that we can see more clearly. Paul started his letter by reminding the church at Ephesus what God had already accomplished through Christ on their behalf. And Paul has spent the remaining part of his letter reminding us of that same result, being made new in Christ. And as a result of being made new in Christ, we should be walking as he intends for us to walk. We should be living our lives the way Christ wants us to live our lives. See, for those who have been made new in Christ, it's expected that you're going to both begin walking the way Christ wants you to walk, and that you'll continue to walk in the ways of the Lord throughout your life. See, the way we walk, the way we live our lives, is proof of our being made new. Throughout our passage this morning, you're going to see a stark contrast between darkness on one hand and light on the other. And I'm not sure if there is really anything more clear than what darkness offers and what light offers, between walking in the light of Christ and walking in the darkness of this world. In just a few sentences, Paul tells us what our standing is, what our stride is, and what our summons is as children of light. So I want to look at our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Duane already read it to us this morning. Verses 6 and 7 really provide us some context. It connects us with what we talked about last week. And then verses 8 through 14 we'll tackle in depth. So let's read this. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Paul talks about our standing. I want you to look again at the first part of verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." The contrast Paul uses to symbolize this change is the contrast between darkness and light. But I want you to notice that the words he used to describe this contrast. See, he could have said you were formerly in the dark, right? And he would have been right. He would have actually been repeating Jesus' words that are recorded in John 12. Jesus says this, "I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." But he could have also said you were formerly in the dark, and he could have been referring to their lack of understanding, their lack of understanding spiritual things or the ways of God. He could have also said you formerly did dark things, and he would have simply been repeating what he said in the previous verses back in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of verse 5. But I want you to notice he doesn't say you were once in the dark or that you once did dark things. He says you were in and of yourselves darkness. In other words, we didn't just hang around in the dark where sin and evil lurks. We didn't just occasionally commit sinful and evil acts. We were by nature sinful people, Paul says. He said it another way earlier in the letter. Do you remember we talked about this last week, he says, or a couple of weeks ago now. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And what Paul is saying is we were sons. We were daughters of disobedience. We were under the power of Satan and under his control. In other words, we did everything that pleased Satan and little of what pleased God. And so our destiny, what we had to look forward to, was the wrath of God, the wrath of a perfect, holy God. But look at what Paul says is our standing now. We aren't darkness anymore. Instead, we are light. And we're not just in the light as if now we understand, and we're not just doing light things. We are in and of ourselves light. We are light in the Lord, Paul says. And we're not just hanging around in the light and occasionally doing good things. We are by nature new creatures. We are by nature light in the Lord. So that's what Paul means when he calls those in Christ light. That's our standing in this world, our standing before God. We're no longer darkness. We are now light. And so Paul goes on to talk now about our stride. the way we walk. He's getting back to our walking lessons, which we should live as children of the light. Look at our stride in verses 8, the latter part of 8 through 10. He says, "Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord." Because our standing is different, our stride, or the way we live, should be different as well. Look at verse 8 again. It says, For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Verse 11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. You're no longer darkness. You're light. A change has to take place. There's a definite difference between darkness and light. There's a distinct contrast between living our lives in darkness, living our lives as darkness, and living our lives as light. And Paul says, we are not only in the light, we are light. We are light ourselves. Paul's highlighting this contrast. So I want you to look at verse 9. Verse 9, he points out three very distinct characteristics of those in light. That's us. That's who he's talking to. He calls these things the fruit of the light. These are the result of being light. In other words, this is the thing that should characterize who we are. The first is goodness. Really, Paul is tackling our relationship with other people. He's talking about our being benevolent, being kind-hearted, maintaining a moral excellence, if you will. The second is righteousness. This refers to really the result of our lives because of what Christ has done on our behalf. In other words, we're not holy in and of ourselves, but Christ has said, you're holy, you're righteous because you're in me. And God the Father looks at us and he sees Christ. He doesn't see our darkness. He doesn't see our dark deeds. He sees his holy and perfect Son. This is the kind of righteousness. And really, Paul is highlighting our relationship with God. But he also says the third thing is truth. This honesty and integrity. This is how we would describe our character. Think back to who you were before you knew Christ. Maybe some of you still don't know Christ. Think of the darkness of your thoughts. Paul is saying, let those things go. Because instead of being characterized by the dark things, we should be characterized by goodness and righteousness and truth. There's a difference, a definite difference, between the fruit that comes from transformed lives, lives transformed by God himself, and those who remain in darkness. And so once a person is light, it affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with one another. It affects who we are in and of ourselves. But not only does Paul describe what we should do or who we should be, but he also describes who we should no longer be, who we should no longer or what we should no longer do. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. In other words, there's no benefit. There's no benefit in the dark. You can't see clearly in the dark. In other words, those things you used to do, the things that Paul listed at the end of chapter 4, let's look at those things. End of chapter 4. Unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. These are the kinds of things that describe darkness. And he's saying it's no longer fruitful to live that way. You don't benefit from living that way, and so you should no longer live that way because you are light. Don't continue to live as if you're darkness. While our lifestyles are different, the reality is sin is always present, isn't it? Each of us here who knows Christ, whose lives have been transformed by Christ, know that we still deal with sin in our lives. In other words, we're not completely there yet. God has said in Christ that we are holy, that we are accepted by him because of what Christ has done, but we're not fully like Christ yet. I mean, after all, that's why Paul is spending time on saying, Don't walk the way you used to walk. Walk in a new way. Walk the way Christ wants you to walk. And so there is this sense that there is a choice that you have. And you do have a choice. A choice, by the way, that you didn't have when you walked in darkness. When you walked in darkness, you had no choice. You continued to walk as if there were no light. But now that you're light, you have a choice. And you can continue to walk the cobblestone streets of life in darkness, or you can light a lantern. You can light the light within you that comes from Christ and let it shine and walk differently. Our lifestyles are different, and sin will always be present with us until we're glorified. There's going to be this continual battle, if you will, between our former selves and who we are. We're not two people. We're one person, but we're dealing with different habits. And many of us have lived lives as darkness, and we've built dark habits. And Paul is saying to learn to walk as light, we have to deal with those habits. We have to say goodbye to them. We've used the term in the past, we had to clean out our closets. Paul, I think, is going a step further. He's saying you got to burn the old clothes. Don't just clean them out and put them away for future use. Excuse me. But burn them. Be done with them. You have no use for them again. The truth is, we can't lay all of our responsibility for our sin on Satan. The devil made me do it. We can't lay it on the world, as dark as the world is. There's a war, really, a battle that continues within us between these old habits, this old way we walked, and the new way that Christ is calling us to walk. That's why John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, says this: "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Let's deal frankly with the sin that's in us, so that we're not deceiving ourselves, and so that we don't betray this righteousness, this goodness, this truth, which characterizes us as new creatures. Paul goes on to say that we should find out what pleases the Lord. So that's our standing in the Lord. That's our stride as children of light. But what about our summons? Look at the final verses, verses 11 through 14. This is our summons before God. It's our summons by God. "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret." I love that line. Think of the secret things you've done, the things that no one else knows about. Paul says it's even shameful to mention them. That's how far off they are from God's standard. They're shameful even to mention. "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible." Paul's telling us what light is for. It's to make the dark things visible, the secret, shameful things visible. And he goes on to say, "That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Paul is clear that we as believers have a different summons because our standing is different before God. And because we have a new stride, we have a new way that we're walking. And so our summons will include that which will expose the darkness. Remember, I said we need to be agents of pushing back the darkness. We need not only to call people to come into the light, but we need to be calling people to become light themselves, to say goodbye to the darkness, to say goodbye to the danger, to say goodbye to the wrath of God by calling them to the light and to be light themselves. So we're not talking about, poltergeist. I don't know if you've ever seen this old, walk into the light, walk into the light. Little creepy, smaller woman. Little, right? Yes, I know. It's not that kind of thing. We're talking about habits of life that are pleasing to God. We're talking about being people that reflect who Christ is. So that though we don't see Christ in the flesh today, people see us That's why we're referred to as the body of Christ. And so we are damned if we don't live like Christ wants us to live. We have to question, are we actually in the light? Are we light ourselves if we're not living this way? That's not a judgment. It's a time to evaluate ourselves. It's a time to evaluate one another. Look again at these verses. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He says, not only are you to live differently because of your new life in Christ, you are to expose those who aren't. This word expose is really an uncompromising word. It's a word that means reproving, correcting, admonishing someone. In other words, it's the very thing that you don't want anyone to do to you. As they observe you walking in the ways of darkness and someone says something to you, you don't want to hear it unless you've got the right spirit. You don't want to be told that that bitterness that you're holding in your life, you need to get rid of it. You need to give it to God and move on. You fill in the blank. You fill in the dark deed, the darkness that you carry with you. You fill in the blank. This idea of exposing is that we as a community together expose those things which are not light, those things which betray who we truly are. And don't forget, Paul is talking to Christians here. Paul's not talking to the world. I don't even think Paul is talking to us to go into the world to expose that, although there are other scriptures which would tell us to do that. I think Paul is saying expose the darkness that remains in the body of Christ. If he wasn't talking about that, these verses would be completely out of context. He's talking about moving us toward Christ's likeness together. So we got to rid ourselves of these dark things. We're not going to be perfect at it. But that's why we as a body together can expose these things. We can help correct and reprove and admonish each other to move on, to move beyond the dark. Leave the old habits behind because we are a people of light. That's what Paul is saying. It's an uncompromising word. But the question is, how do we expose the darkness? Here's something. First and foremost, we've been talking about walking, living. That's the way to do it, by a consistent, uncompromised life in the light. Because people observe you, people watch you. And so it means no matter where you are, whether you be at home or work or in the school, you maintain a consistent and uncompromising faith. People know where you stand, what you believe. But more importantly, they see how you behave as children of light. What is that going to cost you? Last week we said that love costs everything. It's expensive. It's extravagant. That love is not love unless it costs you something. Well, light, if you will not expose, or you will not be able to expose things without it costing you something. And it may be just as simple as the silent treatment from the person you're exposing. But it may cost you your job. It may cost you a friendship. It may cost you a promotion, maybe. I don't know. It depends on who you're dealing with. At minimum, it's going to cost us a little bit of comfort. It's going to be uncomfortable exposing. It's going to be uncomfortable being the person who's walking in light, being light yourself in a dark world. And as we rub shoulders with one another, and as darkness is exposed in our midst as a church, things are going to be uncomfortable. It's not going to be fun. But God is calling us to that. That's the higher standard that He's calling us to. The benefits of exposing these things far outweigh the cost because God is calling us to it. We need no other reason then God is calling us to expose the darkness. The second way we expose the darkness is through a consistent and uncompromising verbal witness. So it's not just enough to live your life the way it is. You actually have to, on occasion, be vocal about it. You actually do have to confront people. You have to deal practically with the consequences of people's behavior. I want us to be very careful. Sometimes we take these kinds of commands from Scripture, and we think it gives us license to be the police, to be the character police. And so we can say and do anything we want because God has called us to expose this in your life. And so I'm the expert. So I just want you to know you're going to hell in a handbasket. That's not what Paul is saying here. That would betray everything that he's been telling us to be people of love. You expose this with grace, the same grace that you received from Christ. If anyone has the ability, the worthiness of pointing his finger, it's Christ himself. He's perfect. We're not. Remember that when you go to expose someone, when you go to expose the darkness in their lives. And I would just say, make sure the darkness in your own life is exposed first. Make sure that the light of Christ is shined deeply into your soul before you go about shining it into someone else's. Nevertheless, we're called to do that. And so you have to deal practically with the consequences of people's behavior. I think a great entree into the spiritual life is dealing with the practical life. In other words, when you deal with someone who has maybe stolen from you, there's a spiritual issue at play there. But there's also a very practical issue. You can't go around stealing things. It's illegal. It's immoral. It hurts others. We can go on and on. It's just a simple example. But beneath that lies a spiritual problem. A problem that says somehow that I can take whatever I want. It goes back to that lust issue. You want more and more, so I'm just going to take it. And maybe it's not theft. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's adultery. Maybe it's cheating in other ways. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's gossip. Gossip runs rampant in the church. So you have to shine the light on yourself first. We live in a time when exposing the darkness is avoided at all costs. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. We don't want people to not come back to church. We don't want people to not come back to our home because we love them. We want to show them hospitality. We want to continue in our relationship with them so that they can see how we live. But Paul says we also need to be verbal in pointing these things out in so many words. Look at what Paul ends with here. He adapts Isaiah 60, verse 1. You get a chance to read Isaiah 60. Get a chance to read any of Isaiah. You'll be blessed. But he makes a little adaptation, and this is what he says. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." He's saying, wake up. You're in darkness. You can't live the way you want to live and not expect to suffer the consequences, either now or in the future or both. So he's saying, repent. Receive the forgiveness that Christ offers and live as children of light. Wake up out of your slumber. Wake up out of darkness and latch on to the light of Christ. That's the call for every one of us here. Whether you know Christ and you're still walking in the ways of darkness or you don't know Christ, he is calling you to wake up, to slough off the darkness and walk in light. Being children of light affects our personal witness. It affects how we interact with people. It affects my personal witness. And as I was studying this, I came across a preacher who I admire. His name is Pastor Mark Deaver. I think he's out of Washington, D.C. area. And though he's writing this to preachers, people like me. I think it has great application for all of us. So I want you to listen to what he's written. This is what he says. When we hold forth the good news in our preaching, when we hold forth the good news in our daily lives, we should particularly beware of presenting the gospel as an option to be exercised for the betterment of our lives. After all, what would a person consider better? Leading questions like, are you scared of death? Do you want happiness? Wouldn't you like to know the meaning of your life? Are all well-intentioned questions, and any of them may be used by God's Spirit to convict someone and lead to their conversion. But such questions may also be answered by a simple no. To use such questions as if they are the starting point for considering the gospel, for considering what Christ has said about himself, is to make it sound as if it's optional. It doesn't matter if my hearers, Pastor Deaver says, are scared of death. It doesn't matter if they want happiness or meaning in their life, because I know they will stand before God to give an account of their lives one day. And so I find verses like Mark 8:38 helpful, he says, where Jesus taught that if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man, Jesus, will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Or again, Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. We're accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. In other words, you can keep spinning your wheels trying to do it perfectly, and it will not get you an inch closer to heaven. The rest of Romans goes on to say, rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law, the good things, the standard that Christ holds up before us, simply show us our need for the Savior. He finishes by quoting Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Each of us will die. Each of us will stand before God. And what will you have to show for it? Will you have to show for it the deeds of darkness? Or will you be clinging tightly to Christ, your Savior? He is the way, the truth, and the life, and your only way to heaven. Pastor Mark finishes by saying this, this demand, rather than a marketer's appeal, is to be the basis of our evangelism. Our gospel sermons, our gospel interactions with other people are not to sound like the solicitations of a salesman. They are to be the summons of a judge. Our summons as children of light changes everything, even how we share our faith. That touched me so deeply. I hope it touches you that way. I've already said it a few times, learning to walk is not easy. Would you agree? But it's necessary. We're being called to walk as one, set apart, full of love, and light in a dark world. Remember our trip back to Philadelphia in the mid-1700s? I want you to listen to what Ben Franklin himself wrote about his campaign to light the streets of Philadelphia. This comes from his autobiography, which is an interesting read, by the way. He writes, I wanted to convince the citizens of Philadelphia to light the streets at night as protection against crime and a convenience for evening travel. When I failed to influence them by my words, I bought an attractive lantern and placed it on a long bracket that extended from the front of my house. Each evening at dusk, I lit the wick. My neighbors seemed to notice the warm glow in front of my home. Passersby appreciated the way the light helped them make their way over the rough cobblestone streets. Soon, others began placing lanterns in front of their homes, too. Eventually, the city recognized the need for well-lighted streets, one home at a time. It's a great lesson for us, isn't it? You're Christ's lantern in this world. You're the light in this dark world. And so wherever God has placed you, may the light of Christ shine through you. pushing back the darkness of the dark world, and more than anything, convincing others of their need of this same light. That's the right way to walk. Will you pray with me? Our God, you have called us to the impossible. And as a result, you've given us your Spirit to enable us so that we don't do these things in our own power, but you do it through us and in us, oftentimes in spite of us. Lord God, I pray for everyone here and anyone listening to my voice, I pray that you would kindle a fire in our spirits, kindle the light of Christ in our souls, so that it pours forth from our eyes, from our mouths, from our hands, from our feet, so that we can go through this dark world making a difference. This world is full of darkness. The people around us, you say, are darkness themselves. And you've called us to be light in this dark world. I'm reminded of the children's song, "This Little Light of Mine, Let It Shine, Let It Shine." Lord, may our light, your light in us, shine. May we not hide it. May we not keep it dim and covered. But may we throw open our arms, our mouths, and let your light shine through us so that we push back the darkness and so that more than anything, we call others to be light with us. Because as we add light to light, it just gets brighter. And your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is seen more and more clearly. That's our goal. Lord, help us to see more clearly and help us to be agents in helping others to see more clearly. We thank you for this wonderful privilege and for walking with us through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.